There was a lady by the name of Kelly Walls that lived in Allentown, Pennsylvania area, Jeff, where you have family. And she and her husband kept exotic animals. And by that, I mean bears and tigers and lions and serpents and everything you can imagine. Well, she had this little bear that she took in as a cub, and she kept that bear and raised it until it got to be 350 pounds 9 years later. And one day, Kelly is going out in the backyard to feed that bear, and the 350-pound bear turned on her and mauled her to death. CBS News did a story on it when it happened, and one friend commented, said, you know, she's done that 1,000 times, but 1,001 times that bear turned on her. Well, that's what bears do. And today I want to talk to you about a portion of scripture in the book of Romans where we find that sin does that too. Sin is enjoyable for a season. Good night. Why else would people do it? It's fun for a while, but then it turns on you that 1,001st time. And boy, when it turns, does it really come on with a vengeance. One supervisor in the Pennsylvania Game Commission ward said, why this woman chose to go in the same area that the bear was is beyond me. It's a fatal mistake. These things are not tame animals. They're wild animals. And one pastor, while commenting on that news statement, said, I don't care if you name it Teddy, and that's what she named her bear, was Teddy. He said, sooner or later, bears do what bears do, just like what sin does that sin will do. So we have to remember that sin is a predator, and that Satan is the father of all lies. He's on the prowl, the Bible says, seeking to whom he may devour. And instead of dealing severely with sin, sometimes we feed it like Teddy. We call it Teddy. This is my little Teddy. And we play with Teddy, and we nurse Teddy, and we hold on to Teddy, whatever that sin is. Because we have it totally under control, right? There's nothing that can go wrong, And we think we have it all figured out. Well, we've forgotten the warning from God found in Genesis 4:7. Notice on the screen, it says in 4:7, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So we're in this study in Romans 8. Last week, we felt like the coronation of King Charles. We were all part of the family. We were standing up. We were so excited because we were told everything that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. We're bought with a price. We're entitled to all the wonderful things that he gives us. But today, if you're not careful, you're going to feel a little bit like Prince Harry sitting back in the fourth row away from the rest of the family. It's a place where God does not ever desire for you to sit. But this guy, Teddy, Satan, will come along and make you feel like you're less than God's favored child. And so we're going to go today from our position in Christ to today how we live out that position in Christ. So I'm going to ask if you do it one more time. Stand with me as we read the next few verses in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17, and you can follow along with me on the screen if you will. Paul is saying, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Before I pray, I want to tell you that these few verses are so packed full of theological truths and promises and also guidelines for how we're to live our everyday life. One theologian said this portion of scripture is perhaps the most important portion of scripture in all of the New Testament for believers in Jesus Christ. So as we look at it, I'm going to ask to have your heart and your mind and your ears as we cover a lot of material and a lot of verses that will help us be strong in our walk with Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to you today, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you for our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you're greater than Teddy, that you're greater than the roaring lion, that you're greater than anything that comes on us in this world. But today we submit and we surrender and we seek what your will is for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So this portion of scripture, notice in verse 12, and I hope you have your Bible open, begins with the words, so then. And that reminds us of what started out in verse 1, where it said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he gives us 11 verses of why there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And having completed that, now he's going to tell us how to live our lives daily for Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, how do I live my life daily for Jesus Christ? You live out Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And here he says, so then. And here's a summary of what we learned. Notice on the screen, this is from your notes last week, what we covered. Your position in Christ deals with the penalty of sin, and your practice with the Spirit deals with the power of sin. We talked about our position last week, and this week we're going to talk about our practice as we realize it is the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know how many of you have been reading Romans chapter 8. I've been having fun reading it in different versions of the Bible. Also, I understand that there's a song, Romans chapter 8, in music that you can look up and listen to them. You can listen to them sing Romans chapter 8 to you. I haven't found it yet, but I'm going to keep looking for it. I'm sure some sixth grader will send it to me by the end of this service, and I'll be able to have it. Also, I hope you got one of the sheets last week of all the promises of who we are in Jesus Christ. If you didn't pick one of those up, they'll be in the tables by the orange offering buckets today. And I ask you just to read one of those along with reading Romans chapter 8 at least once a day as we're going through this. And today we're moving from what God has done for us, are you ready for this, to what God expects of us. You say, Frank, you mean there are expectations for me as a Christian? Hello. It's so easy to rest in what we have, what he's done. But also today is the challenge. Today's the day that you put on your big boy britches. Today is the day that you say, Lord, what would you have me to do in living this life? Let me share with you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what followers of Christ have discovered that characterizes us now. First of all, I want you to see that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a new focus. Would you write that down on your outline on the back? Things change when you come to Jesus. You know, someone said, I may not be what I ought to be, and I may not be what I want to be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible gives us scripture on that. Since we have received Christ, Christ has given us responsibility. The Bible says in verses 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Have you ever owed anything to anyone? He said, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Paul uses this word brothers, and it could be sisters as well. It's an inclusive term. But I want you to know that it is the same term that is used to describe in the original language brothers from the womb. That it is not, that you all are all in the very same position. We are in the same forever family. And the word debtors refers to one who owes someone else something under duty to live a certain way. And if you're a born-again Christian today, you're now someone you never were before. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The problem with that verse, because we'll all say amen to that, say amen. The problem with that verse is simply this. As born-again Christians, the old change, the new become, is that many of us fall back into fleshly living instead of faith living. It's so easy to do that because you may attend a church once in a while. The preacher reminds you that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so you just say, well, that's a license to go out and sin. That's a license to live any way that I want to live. I want you to know that sinful living is always, always linked to death. It always will end up worse than you wanted it to be. But putting sin to death is inseparably linked to life, linked to what God has for us and dealing with sin. And let me tell you something. We don't owe sin any favor. Someone says, well, I have to be good to that person I had that wrong relationship with. No, you don't. You need to ignore them. You need to be like Joseph and run. Don't be mean, but you get away from that situation. You don't have to keep paying that gambling situation, being involved in it to help your bookie buy his groceries next week. God bless his sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. You need to stop gambling. You need to stop wasting if it's costing your family the things that you need to exist. In fact, we need to feed the spirit. And the truth is, each of us in this room, I would say, already probably feed the flesh too much. I'm going to be the first to raise my hand. I want to see if anyone else is brave enough. I acknowledge to you today as a blood-washed child of God that I tend to want to feed my flesh too much. Anybody, brothers and sisters, like that? It is something we have to be aware of all the time. I came across this acrostic. It's on the screen. On your slide, it says following long-established sinful habits. That spells flesh, F-L-E-S-H, if you want to fill it in there. Following long-established sinful habits. That's what the flesh and the sin do. Charles Ryrie, who gave us the Ryrie Study Bible, said, again, Romans 8:13 is the most important single verse dealing with the spiritual life. Because living for the flesh leads only to death, and we're called over and over in the New Testament, as you're going to see in a minute, to put the flesh to death. Some translations don't say put the flesh to death. They use this word mortify. You ever heard of a mortician? What do? They deal with life that is no more. And he says, put it, mortify it, slaughter the sin. It literally means to kill. And too many of us want to cater to sin instead of crucifying sin. And God knew that would be a struggle, so he gave us this portion of Romans chapter 8. And there are two aspects of the deeds of the body that have to be put to death, which appear at first glance to be contradictory to each other. First of all, it has already been done positionally. Do you remember last week I held the Bible up and I said, in spite of all my sins, I am in Christ Jesus. God sees me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you remember that, say amen. And he does see us that way. It's already been done positionally. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But secondly, we must also do it experientially. We must put it to death in our own lives. Listen to what Colossians 3:5 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I want to explain this to us this morning because we need to apply by faith what God has already done, in fact, in each of our lives. And we can see this in Romans 6:11. On the screen, notice. The Bible says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want you to say to yourself out loud right now, I am dead to sin. I am alive in Christ Jesus. One more time. I am dead to sin. I am alive in Christ Jesus. You see, the truth is we've been set free from the power of sin, but we still have to fight against it. It's a present tense meaning. It doesn't mean that if you beat that sin thing last Saturday, that Teddy won't come back and visit you again next Saturday. It's something that happened over and over. And that term put to death sounds extreme, but truthfully, sin is a severe problem. It absolutely defies God. It defiles us. And it destroys relationships in families and among friends and among believers. And we cannot afford to treat it casually or lightly. That's why I shudder when I read of denominations today in America softening the gospel. I just read one of a church denomination. It's going really the wrong way. And he said to the pastors in the manual that I read this week, said, if you do not want to be involved in this, that's okay, but you must provide another church and another pastor that will do it in your stead. And I thought, my soul, it's come to that in our relationship. We need to put it to death. One writer said it like this, and I like it. He said, we're dealing with sin now. He said, you don't try to trick it, train it, or tame it. You must terminate it. Isn't that good? Don't trick it, don't train it, don't tame it, terminate it. And you don't put it aside in a drawer and say, all right, I'm not going to touch it anymore. You put it to death. The Bible teaches us that sin is under a death sentence and we're to take part in its execution. Here's another caution. While we're told to slaughter sin, we're told to do it by the Spirit of God. No one in this room is greater than the sin that tempts you. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And the only way we can slaughter sin is through the Spirit of God. Amen? And so we always ask, Lord Jesus, help me in my walk. One pastor said, fighting sin without the Spirit is like open hand slapping a bear. It is not going to go very well for you. And it's not a matter of me alone doing it, nor can I just sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. It's a process of working together. I don't have the power to deal with sin on my own, but I do have the power, and you do have the power, to submit to the Holy Spirit. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit and we walk in the light as He is in the light, not only do we have fellowship, but we have the power to stand beyond that sin temptation. I don't trust my own power, passively just waiting for sanctification to come. Okay, Lord, I'm saved. You talk about sanctification. I'm just going to sit around until, boom, I'm sanctified. I'm not going to watch TV anymore. My wife's not, she's going to wear a holy honey bun hairdo, and we're going to live for you till Jesus comes back. It doesn't happen that way. No matter how long you live on this earth without an effort, it won't take place. But I don't trust my own power. And the truth is, it's not an either or, it's a both and. I must do my part, and then the Holy Spirit will do His part. If I submit to the Spirit of God and walk, the Holy Spirit chooses to do it through me. And incidentally, those are complementary truths. They're not contradictory at all. They work well with each other. And we see how they work well together in Philippians chapter 2. Notice on the screen. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a command to us. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's up to me to do it, but it is God who works in me to do it. He has His role, and I have my responsibility of things that I need to do. And we could say it this way. I cannot do it without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not do it without me. We work together in this process of our faith and growing. I think of how God gave Israel the promised land. A few months ago, Pastor Scott taught us through the book of Joshua. And when they were getting the gift of the promised land, it says in Joshua 21, verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. You see, they had to go in and make it their own. They still had to battle the enemy and get them out of there. They settled down there. And the same is true of salvation. It is a gift from God, but the Bible also says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is a process of growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also how sanctification works. We're given all we need for life and godliness. And it's not on the screen, but 2 Peter 1 says that we're to put to death the deeds of the body. You say, Frank, how does that work? How can I, in a practical way, put to death the deeds of the body without committing suicide, without hurting myself somehow? Well, I have a list of 10 practical things on your outline that I'd like you to look at. And I don't think that you're guilty of all 10 or will need all 10, but you may be in a place in your life right now where one or two of these things could make a lot of sense to you. And you'd say, yeah, I need to put that one into practice. These are things that I believe will help us grow in our faith and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is to declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. You see, when you get baptized, you're publicly identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 6. It's so important. And we have been seeing a lot of baptisms at Genoa this year. We'll have a half a dozen people getting baptized today in the two services that will take place. Baptism is very, very important when we look at it. You're publicly saying, you know, I was once this way, but now I'm fully in. I'm following Jesus for the rest of my life. And truthfully, baptism is your first public testimony that you've gone all in for Jesus Christ. When you accepted Christ, you may have done that in your bedroom. You may have done that in your car. You may have done that in a youth meeting or vacation Bible school with a group of people. But when you're baptized, you're individually saying, I am identifying with Jesus Christ, and it is my desire and my intent to live for Him the rest of my life. And today, as I said, we're going to have several people being baptized. And that's great news. But in a crowd this large, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut. There goes that gambling thing again. I'll bet you a dollar to a donut that there are many other people here who have accepted Christ in their lives and you have not yet identified with Jesus Christ in obedience in baptism. And you have a whole host and a whole list of reasons, and that's between you and the Lord this morning. But I want to tell you that the first command that Jesus gives us following salvation is to repent and be baptized. And by not being baptized, it's almost like, don't fall out with me, it's almost like you don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ, that you're ashamed of the process that he set up. So as your pastor, if someone who loves you so very much, please seek the Lord in any of these things, but especially in the area of baptism. It will strengthen you. It will motivate you. It will encourage you that you have identified with Jesus Christ that way. And some of you say, well, Frank, I've got too much stuff in my life. I have to wait till I mature and get over these sins before I'm going to be baptized. Do you know I've led people to the Lord who are living in adultery and took them right to the baptism waters and got them baptized? Because the Bible says repent and be baptized. And I leave it to the Holy Spirit of God to do the growing, the nurturing, the convicting, the drawing, and everything else. And don't wait to get baptized. If you're a Christian, I want to encourage you as soon as you can to follow the Lord in baptism. I think I've covered baptism enough this morning. The second thing is identify your spiritual soft spots. It's kind of interesting, based on Jeremiah chapter 17. You know how when babies are born, newborn babies, many times they'll have a little soft spot on their head, and you want to be very careful not to touch that soft spot, or sometimes parents will even put a helmet on it because you don't want to cause any damage. The truth of the matter is you probably have a soft spot in your spiritual life. Probably there's one area, if you were to dabble with it a little bit too much, it'd really mess you up spiritually because it had such a hold on you in your past life. And if there's a spiritual soft there, you have to be careful. You know what it is. Some of you may be thinking about it right now, and you're hoping that no one else knows about it. But God knows. God is the most important one. He's aware of it. And it's good just to identify it right now and acknowledge. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how mature you are. Every man and woman in this room can still have a soft spot. You can still have that thing that will draw you out of the will of God, that will tempt you and take you further than you want to go. And maybe in a morning like this, you would say, Lord, what is that soft spot? Show it to me that I will be very careful in that area. The third thing is recognize sin's slippery slope. James chapter 1 talks about this. This is what I'm talking about here. This is the question, and we all ask it. How far can I go and still be okay with God? Well, the truth is, we shouldn't think that way. We should stay as far away from the bank as possible. I was mowing a piece of property this week on a John Deere tractor, which I had no business being on, and I wanted to get it over near the creek, and so I started going over, but something told me to get off the tractor and go look at the edge of the creek, and I did. And what was amazing, when I got there, the bank underneath the grass stopped back here, and I was getting ready to mow up here, and it was just a slice of grass that made me think everything looked really good on top. And I'm so glad the Lord helped me stop that tractor and get off and look at that thing. Don't think how far you can go, how close you can go to the smell of sin, the flames of sin, the temptation of all of that. But ask the Lord, how far away from it can I stay? Because once you start to slide, and it's always a slippery slope, that's what sin is. You've heard us say this over and over at this church. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever hoped to pay. That's the nature of sin. And then number four, when you do sin, if it does happen, and it does happen, confess it as quickly and repent immediately when you sin. It's so important that we do that. Don't wait till you come to church on Sunday. If you sin on Monday, as quickly as you can, you repent of that thing. This next one, number five, is from John Piper, the author. He says, turn from sin within the first 5 seconds of the temptation. One hippopotamus, one hippopotamus, one hippopotamus, one hippopotamus, one hippopotamus. And the reason Piper said that is you don't want to give it time to let it take hold on your life as you're going through something. So when you're being tempted to say something slanderous or boastful or demeaning about another person, 1, 2, 3, 4, get away from it immediately. If you're being tempted to go somewhere, to do something that you know that isn't right, those first 5 seconds are very important that you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. Then number 6, starve sin by making no provision for it. Romans 13 talks about that again. You know, if you ever remember hearing the story of Cowboy Bob, Cowboy Bob was the town drunk in some out west town in a made-up community. And he would always come into town and just be snockered by the time his paycheck was spent up. And one night he came in town and they were having an open-air camp meeting, and Cowboy Bob went to that meeting and got saved. And to everyone's amazement, every time for the next 6 months they saw Bob, he was going to church. And then one night at the camp meeting, Bob wasn't there. And they said, "Where's Bob?" And they said, "He's in the saloon drunk." And one person said, "I know why he got drunk in the saloon." And they said, "Why?" "For 6 months, he kept tying his horse up in front of the saloon when he'd come in town. And if you keep staying in the same place, hanging with the same people that are doing all the wrong things, it won't be long until sin can have its power over each one of us." So starve sin by making no provision for it. Number 7, place hedges between yourself and sin. Do things to protect yourself. I hope you have a trusted friend that can be this way with you. I love what it says in Job 31:11. Notice on the screen, Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not gaze lustfully at a virgin." There's a ministry today called Covenant Eyes. And it's a ministry that helps men and women who struggle with pornography, that those covenant eyes, and the way they deal with it is they get someone they trust and say, "I want you to follow me on all of my internet activities." And covenant eyes will alert them if you go to a site that isn't good. And you're just having someone hold you accountable in that area. You say, "I don't want anyone to hold me accountable." I understand that. I get that. I'm American too. But sometimes spiritually, it's good to have someone we can be accountable to. I want to ask you this. What is your hedge? What are you going to not do so that you don't sin? Then number 8, look for a way of escape. Not a way of escape, the way of escape. You know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear under it." That's a promise. And when you're being tempted, God always provides a way of escape. And I want to encourage you and encourage myself, when you're being tempted, you look for the exit ramp and get off that highway as soon as you can. Number 9, fill your mind with good things. This is so important. Last week we talked about what happens when you have garbage in and garbage out. But it works both ways. If you put good stuff in, you'll also get good stuff back out. And then here's the positionally one that maybe you don't think we struggle with, but it's something we need to focus on. And that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, "I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was saved and sanctified and petrified 25 years ago. And that's the problem. Though there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. So be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. The Bible talks about that in being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. And it is true that Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, and we owe a debt that we can never fully repay, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't grow in Jesus Christ. A command that Peter gives us is, "Desire the sincere milk of the word whereby you may grow." And another command, Peter said, "Grow in Jesus Christ." So followers of Christ have a new focus, a new family, and a new future. I want you to see, secondly, that we have a new family. It's so important. Look at verse 14. Not only do we have a new focus. Now, the new focus is get our eyes off the world and get them on Jesus. The new family is, even though you go home and share the same house with people in your bloodline, this is really your spiritual family. These are the people you will spend all of eternity with. Forever and ever and ever. That doesn't mean you give up on your physical family, but you realize that we have a new family, a family that are called the children of God. Notice in verse 14 what it says. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And notice the promise, all who are led, not just for a few, not just for the elite, not just for the well-educated, not just for the affluent, not just those that live in the suburbs, but all. We've all been given the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, and our responsibility is to follow him wherever he leads us. And that word led in that scripture is in the present tense. It means daily be led by the Spirit of God, be led. It's not wrong, I told you last week, that for you to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. It's also not wrong for you every single day of your life to wake up and say, Lord, where would you have me go today? Who would you have me speak to today? What would you have me do today to bring you honor and glory in all that I do? And if you're here and you're looking for a way to pray based on God's word, Psalm 143:10, these aren't on your page, but write the reference down. It's really good. Psalm 143:10 says, it's on the screen, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And if you've repented and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are a child of God. Now, here's the amazing thing. You ready for this? There are no naturally born children of God. Every child that God has was adopted. God is in the adoption business. Jesus didn't adopt us. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Father adopts us and brings us into the family. And through the new birth, he now calls you son or he calls you daughter. Isaiah 43:1 should bring us comfort. Notice what it says. For fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Another scripture in Isaiah, I think 49:6 says, I have your name etched in the palm of my hand. And then there's a scripture there in 2 Corinthians 6:18 that says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be the sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? That rascal got his share of the inheritance and went out and spent it like a drunken sailor. I'll have to apologize to the Navy now. He went out everywhere and just spent that money so quickly and ended up in a pig pen, eating the husks that the pigs wouldn't eat. And the Bible says, he came to himself. Do you remember the day that you came to himself, yourself? And he says, I will go to my father because even my servants, my father's servants have it better than this. I'll go to my father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but treat me like one of the servants. And he practiced his speech and he's ready to go to the father and tell him every bit of it. But the father didn't let him finish his speech. Why? Because he was not a servant. He was a son. You remember what he said? This my son was lost and is found again, and he embraces him. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we can live in freedom and not fear because of that. And maybe you live in fear of God's care for you, but notice what it says in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear. Servants need to fear, but sons and daughters of the King have freedom. In Hebrews 2, it says, we no longer need to fear condemnation. Notice what it says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with fear. God doesn't want you to be panic-stricken all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. And the second half of verse 15 reminds us that we've been adopted into God's family. Notice it says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And you know that word adoption, what it means for someone to be adopted? It means to be set in place. In America, we came up with a horrible phrase for people being placed in adoption in the last half of the 19th century. In the 1850s to maybe the early 1920s, this term came into existence called put that child up for adoption. If you ever heard that, raise your hand. Put them up for adoption. My grandfather had an orphanage in Appalachia and had up to 200 children over the existence of the orphanage. And I don't know if this applied in Appalachia or not, but to put a child up for adoption, that term started when families were coming in from New York, could not take care of their children, and they would place the children on train cars, and they would ship them around the country, and they would go into small towns and communities, and they would put the kids up on a platform. They were put up for adoption, and the families would come by and say, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one. And if that child wasn't selected, then they went back on the train car and went to the next town, and then eventually what kids weren't taken were placed in an orphanage. God didn't ever put us up for adoption. but we were placed in the family of God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware today of the importance of adoption and caring, not only for humans? There are several of you in this church family that have adopted, and God bless you and congratulations to you. Do you know there are over 500,000 children in America today that are in foster care or need of foster care? And up to 10% of those could be adopted at any point in time. And for those of you that have taken in foster children, kudos to you for all the work that you've done. But we have the amazing privilege of being able to call Father God two words. Not only is there loving Heavenly Father, and the Bible there in Romans calls him Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic term that cannot be translated that means daddy. And I understand that even in Aramaic tradition, even as they were adults, they still called their dad Abba, daddy, as they were going through. And then there's the term father. We have Abba, daddy, and we have the term father, which denotes respect. Who used that well? Jesus did. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. There's daddy and father, respect, reverence, and love. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that cross upon himself for your sins and mine, and we can have forgiveness. That's why Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, notice it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's why 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. That's why 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And that is why he gives us Ephesians 1:13 that says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. And that leads me to the third point, and that is the future we have with the Lord. We have a future with the Lord. We'll go through some tribulation. The Bible says that we'll experience tribulation, not because of what we've done wrong, but because of who we have identified with. We will go through things because we're standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 17, if you're children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And the Lord is providing for us in this life, and he will in the life to come. One more verse. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, one day we'll have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what the Lord has for us. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song many, many years ago, and it's called The Family of God. And the lyrics go something like this. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags into riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.